We're in Hebrews chapter 5 tonight. We're going to start reading in verse 10 and go down through the end of the chapter. Just a couple of things that we didn't quite get to cover in our last lesson, having to do with Jesus' calling as our high priest and why he has a better calling than that of Aaron. And that's what we were seeing in this section of the book. The bigger section has to do with the priesthood of Christ being greater than the Old Testament priesthood and Jesus as a better high priest. And there are different aspects of that that we've seen. And one of those is the calling that he received. Verse 10 says, called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we talked about how the writer of Hebrews showed us, and of course how the Bible teaches, that Jesus didn't call himself to be the high priest. God called him. And so he didn't make himself high priest. The Lord did. The Father did. And one of the ways that he did that was through the life that Jesus lived. He came to this world and he lived as a man so that he could be our perfect high priest. And so that's what he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. I'm sorry, verse 9, back up. He says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And that follows on where we left off last time, that even though Jesus was the Son of God, he learned obedience, verse 8 says, by the things that he suffered. And so by living as a man, he learned by experience that when you obey God, it brings suffering. And by doing so, verse 9 says, he was made perfect. And we need to understand from that of course, Jesus was already perfect. He was sinless, and he's perfect as the Son of God. He was God in human flesh. And all that it means when it says being made perfect is that the qualifications to be a high priest were perfected, that he lived by experience as a man in a way that enabled him to fit, you know, God's definition of a high priest. So he learned sympathy, even though the Lord is already sympathetic toward us because he's God. Jesus learned it by experience. He lived in the world as we do. And understanding and compassion and all of those things that a high priest is supposed to have, because he's trying to help people be right with God. And that's what they should have done under the Old Testament, and of course they didn't do that. But Jesus lived as a man so he could experience those things and then be perfected in them. And that's more for us than it is for him, so we can know that he knows what we go through. Even though he already knew it because he's God and God knows everything, he came and he lived this way so we could look at him and see and know that he actually knows, because he's been where we are. And so that made him perfect in the role of our high priest. In doing so, he became the author of eternal salvation. And the word author is a word that means the source or the cause. And so Jesus is the cause of eternal salvation because he paid the price to make it available. And that also makes him the source of it. And so if anybody wants to be saved, wants to have eternal salvation, you have to go to the source. You have to go to Christ. And he's the only one who can give that to us. Eternal salvation is the idea of never-ending safety in heaven. That in heaven we'll be in his presence forever. And of course, there's safety there. There's protection and removal from the things of the world. But he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And of course, obedience is essential. And we've seen that already in this book. And of course, as we study the New Testament, that's made clear. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 talks about God's punishment on those who obey not the gospel. And so if we don't obey, we'll be punished. If we do obey, then we have salvation. Revelation 2:10, the end of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithfulness comes through obedience, trusting God and doing what he says. And we have to continue in that kind of obedience. And what we have to remember here is that obedience, though it allows us to have salvation, it also brings suffering. And that's what Jesus showed us. He didn't do anything wrong in his life. He always obeyed God's will perfectly, yet he still suffered. And so if we obey God and, you know, have salvation, that's, you know, a wonderful benefit of obedience. But we also need to understand that there will be suffering. And so we have to learn from the example of Jesus. If he had to suffer for his faithfulness, why should we think that it would be any different for us today? And it won't be. I was thinking about this earlier that, you know, we talk about following Jesus and imitating him and, you know, trying to live in his footsteps and following his example. And we tend to think that that means, you know, that I go through my day and at the end of it, I haven't made anybody mad and I didn't hurt anybody's feelings and, you know, everybody's okay with everybody and everything's nice and calm. And I was just thinking in studying through some things about in the gospel accounts, there was hardly a day that went by that Jesus didn't make somebody mad. He was always hurting somebody's feelings, not to be mean. He wasn't cruel to people, but he was telling them the truth. And we think following in his footsteps is, you know, getting along with everyone. But that's not what Jesus did, because when you tell people the truth, they don't get along. So the point is that we don't have a lot of suffering in our lives. We need to ask ourselves, is it because we're not really obeying? Because if I was actually going out and telling people what the Bible said, I would probably be suffering more than I am, because people would be angry at me and they'd want to not hear what I had to say. And so sometimes I think it's important to remember that, you know, being obedient is a wonderful thing because it brings salvation, but it also carries with it suffering. And we need to understand that that's part of it and be willing to accept that. And sometimes we're so afraid of suffering that we slack on our obedience and tell ourselves that we're still, you know, obeying. So we have to be careful with that. But anyway, verse 10 then says, concluding all of this about Christ and his call as a priest, that he was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we noted in verse 11, the writer here says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. So he wants to talk to them about Melchizedek, but he can't do it yet because there are some other things that need to be addressed. There are problems with these Christians and with their faith and the weakness of their faith and things that they haven't grounded themselves in that he needs to go back over. So he'll get to Melchizedek eventually. But in the meantime, he teaches some important lessons about what makes us able and ready to understand the hard things of Scripture, the difficult things in the Bible. And it's an important challenge that we need to think about and we need to take seriously. So he says in verse 12, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so in the middle of establishing why Jesus is better as a high priest than Aaron or any of the high priests under the Old Testament system, and why his priesthood is greater than what existed under the Old Testament, in order to explain that, he needs to talk about Melchizedek, because he's the key to understanding it. But he can't do that because they're not ready to hear it, because it's a little more difficult and you have to go a little deeper into the Scripture and your knowledge of it. And they don't have that foundation, or rather they had that foundation and they've lost it. And so he has to kind of go back and start from the beginning on some things. And so Jesus was made a high priest by God. God is the one who chose him for that. Man didn't do it. Jesus didn't do it himself. The writer of the book of Hebrews didn't do it. It's not just because he's writing it, but God did that. And his qualifications to be our high priest, we've seen here in the book. But there's a connection to Melchizedek that has to be understood. And so hold on to that idea about Melchizedek, because we're going to come back to it. And let's talk a little bit about the problem here with these Hebrew Christians. So he says about Melchizedek in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. So there's a lot to talk about. But he says they're hard to be uttered. And when he says they're hard to be uttered, he doesn't mean that it's difficult to say, that the words are hard to speak, of course. And he doesn't mean that, you know, it's impossible to teach. The problem was that ye, he says, are dull of hearing. So there are a lot of things to consider and things needed to write about between Melchizedek and Christ, but they're not easily understood in the sense that they are. I think the American Standard Version says they are hard of interpretation, which again means doesn't mean impossible, but it means it's more difficult than some other things that we read about in the Bible. And it's even more difficult for them because they are dull of hearing. And actually what he says here is not that ye are dull of hearing, but that ye have become dull of hearing. This was something that they had done over time. They weren't originally dull of hearing, but they had become that way. So when we think of that phrase, dull of hearing, we understand that there are some people, you know, who are born with physical deformities that cause them to be deaf, and they can't physically hear. There are other people who, because they didn't protect their ears, you know, as they were growing up and living life and, you know, didn't wear ear protection or whatever with loud noises, as they get older, they lose their hearing. They become dull of hearing. But it's because of mistakes that they made. And that's kind of what's happened here with these Christians, these Hebrew Christians. It didn't have to be that way, but they became dull of hearing. And that means they were not willing to hear what needed to be taught. And that's important to understand. These are Christians. These are disciples of Christ. They have, you know, heard the gospel. They know Jesus is God's son. They've obeyed it. They've been baptized for the remission of their sins. They've been living the Christian life for some time, but they've grown dull of hearing. And it's a sad condition for a child of God to be in, that God is speaking, but we're not listening any longer. It's a very dangerous state to be in. So the reason they had become dull is because they hadn't grown as they should have as Christians. A thing that we need to remember before we talk about verse 12 and the rest here is that even though what he says about Melchizedek, he says it's hard to be uttered, it takes work to understand, and he says you're not ready for it, you're dull of hearing, and all of those things. In spite of their weakness, he teaches about Melchizedek anyway. And so a person's not being ready to hear it doesn't mean that we don't have to teach it. And even if people are not, you know, they're not exercising themselves spiritually and growing as they should, and so they're not prepared to accept certain things that the Bible teaches, those things still have to be taught. And those who are weak need to be brought to strength. And I mention that because sometimes when those hard things are taught, congregations and leadership of congregations will say, well, you know, we don't really need to study that now because the people don't want to hear it, or they're not ready to hear it, or whatever. You think about studying the book of Revelation sometimes, people complain about that. Well, whether or not people are ready, I mean, we need to do our part to help people get ready, but we all have an individual responsibility, and the truth is the truth, and the easy things need to be taught as well as the hard things. And if we're not ready for the difficult things, we need to be working to get ourselves ready for those. And that's what the writer is going to tell them here. So it was so vital that it had to be taught anyway, even if they weren't going to understand it, because some people who read this letter would. And so it had to be taught. And so here comes the condemnation on these Christians and this congregation, or these Christians, wherever they are, if they're in one congregation or several. But the reason why they weren't ready to learn about Melchizedek. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, and not just teach you again, but teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God." So he says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, and the idea is that due to the time that had passed, they should now be able to teach others also. So remember, this book was written around AD 63, and this is a church in apparently Jerusalem, at least in Judah, but probably these are Christians in Jerusalem. So they've been members of the church for at least 30 years, right? So 30 years have passed since they first heard the gospel to the time this book is written. And he says, that is ample time for you to be teachers. In fact, he says, you ought to be teachers. This is a moral obligation that you have as Christians. And sometimes I hear Christians say, you know, that I'm not able to teach, or even more boldly, they'll say, you're never going to get me to stand up in front of a class and teach a Bible class. And I think when I hear that sometimes, first of all, I think, is that what you're going to say to Jesus on the day of judgment? Because I wonder if people understand what they're saying when they say those things, because one day we're going to have to stand before him. And I don't think we're going to say to our Lord, you're never going to get me to do this or to do that. If we do, you know, we get what we deserve. But the second thing that I think is, what makes that person think that they're so special that they don't have to teach a Bible class? Like all the people who teach Bible classes, you know, just fell down from heaven able to teach a Bible class. None of us just do it automatically. You have to work at it, and you have to study, and you have to want to do it. Yet some seem to have this idea that that's for other people to do, and I don't have to do that, even though the Bible says we all as Christians must be teachers. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a Bible class, but we have to teach, right? We ought to be teachers. It's our responsibility. And someone says, well, I don't know enough to teach someone else. You know, there's a remedy for that. There's a way to fix it. It's not easy. You have to sacrifice, and you have to work, and you have to study, and all of those things, but it can be done. We just have to want to do it. And it comes back to our love for the Lord and our willingness to sacrifice ourselves to him. And if we're not willing to do that, we can't really say that we're following Jesus, because he sacrificed everything for us. So there's a time when we ought to be teachers. And that had come for these Christians, and they were not able to teach. And it's not a badge of honor. It's not something to be proud of. It's something that we ought to be working to remedy, because the Lord wants his people to be teachers. He always has. The command is for all Christians to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our duty. That's what the church is for, to save souls. And so they were not able to do that. I want to notice an example with you that I think helps illustrate this from the writings of Peter. If you look over to 2 Peter with me, chapter 3 and verse number 15. This is the end of the book of 2 Peter. And here he talks about some of Paul's writings that were difficult. So 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." And then he says, "Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," meaning to twist, to wrestle with, "they rest as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." So notice, first of all, that there are those who are called unlearned and unstable. They're unlearned because they haven't learned the gospel. Maybe they've been taught, but they haven't listened. Maybe they've been Christians for a while, but they haven't been studying. They haven't been learning God's word and putting it into practice. But for whatever reason, they're unlearned. And because of that, when these difficult topics come up, these difficult things to learn and to discuss, they wrestle with them. They don't get it. They don't understand it. And so they try to fit it into a way that makes sense to them with their limited knowledge. And when they do that, they change it from what it actually was into their own kind of doctrine. The others are unstable. And the reason they're unstable, again, it's because they don't have that firm foundation of truth. And so in their instability, where they're kind of wishy-washy, they go back and forth, this is difficult to understand, and so they have to fit it into a way that they can grasp it. And what happens with that is it results in their own destruction. Just take, for example, what the Bible teaches about Melchizedek, right? The Mormons tell us that their priesthood, the priesthood that exists in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, is a better priesthood than what was under the Old Testament because it is a Melchizedek priesthood. Their priesthood, they say, is built after the order of Melchizedek, which they take from Hebrews, of course. But what they've done is because they were unlearned and unstable, they don't know the Bible because they know the Book of Mormon. And if you know the Book of Mormon and you follow the Book of Mormon and you think that it supersedes the Bible, you don't know the Bible. And so they didn't have a knowledge of Scripture, but they had this idea about Melchizedek. And so they've wrested it and created this entire priesthood and religious system that's all based on a misunderstanding of what the Bible says. And they've created a religion, if you want to call it that, that is causing the destruction of souls. And it's the very thing that's being talked about here because of their lack of grounding in the truth of Scripture. And we can do the same thing as well. Someone who has just obeyed the gospel doesn't have a lot of knowledge of the Scripture, but the first thing they want to do is study the book of Revelation. And we see it all the time in the world. Preachers who can't understand, you know, that Paul says that women are not to be preachers, and so they have women preachers. Those who can't understand that the preacher is not the pastor. Those who can't even understand that baptism is for the remission of sins tell us that they've got Revelation all figured out. And they can tell you what every symbol means and which politician this is referring to and which nation. And this is what's going to happen in the future. And you better be ready for it because it's coming in our generation. And they have all the answers. But all they've done is twisted those scriptures to fit their limited understanding of the Bible. If you want to understand Revelation, you first have to understand the Old Testament, and you have to understand the Old Testament prophets and the language that they wrote in, and you have to understand what Jesus did and the whole, you know, teaching of the New Testament. It's the culmination of the Bible for a reason. And so you can't just jump in there and think you've got it all figured out. So that's what Peter's warning against. There are some things in the Bible that are difficult, and if you don't have a good foundation, you'll end up missing it and teaching things that are not true. But notice what he says in verse 17, to these brethren. He says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now, he says that they knew these things before. And so he either means that you know that some people are going to twist things, and so beware of that, or he means you know what Paul was writing about in those difficult statements. You understand it, and so don't let someone come along with their twisted version of it and deceive you and lead you astray. But the question becomes, if these things are hard to understand, how could they understand them? How could they know what Paul was saying if they're so difficult? Well, Peter gives us an answer to that. When you back up into chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verse 5, when he's telling us what we call the Christian graces, he says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Part of living as a Christian and growing as a Christian is adding knowledge. That never stops. As long as we live the Christian life, we're supposed to be adding knowledge. And so if I'm adding knowledge to what I already know, then I'm ready when the difficult passages come, right? Back up a step further to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We quote this one all the time, but he says, Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So you have this command to be ready always to give a defense, an answer. So here's what happens. You have Christians who have just become Christians, and they're told, Peter says, be ready always to defend what you believe. So if we're going to do that, we have to know what the Bible says, and we study it, and we learn those foundational things. We know why baptism is for the remission of sins. We know why we don't have instrumental music in worship. We understand those principles. And then building on that foundation, we add to our faith knowledge. And so we read the Bible again, and we study again, and we go deeper, and we learn more, and we keep adding knowledge. And then by the time you come to the end of 2 Peter, they were able to understand the difficult things that Paul wrote because they started with that foundation and they built on it, continued to grow their knowledge, so they were ready for the hard parts, the difficult parts of Scripture. And that's how it works. It's how it works, you know, in every aspect of life. You don't start out in your math class in elementary school with trigonometry. You start with addition and subtraction. And when you get to trigonometry, if you've forgotten how to add and subtract, and you don't remember how to do fractions, you're going to be in trouble, right? That's what had happened to the Hebrews. They had started out with the right foundation, but they hadn't added to their faith knowledge. They hadn't grown. They hadn't exercised in those things. And so now the writer of Hebrews wants to tell them about Melchizedek, and it's going to go right over their heads. They'll have no idea. They won't understand because they've forgotten all of those basic fundamental things. And so he has to go back and start there and build them up to Melchizedek. And the terrible result of that is not only how it has affected their faith, but they can't teach others how to be saved and how to live the Christian life. They can't give an answer, a defense, because they have not exercised their knowledge of God's word. They should have been teachers. They've learned this so well that they should be able to teach anyone about what the Bible says. And we should also. We've been doing this a long time. We've been Christians a long time. We ought to be to a point where we know God's word enough that we can study with someone. And if we don't have the answer, that we can search and find it and not be afraid of being questioned. That's who we have to be. It's where we have to be as Christians. We can't stay in infancy. We have to grow to maturity. And that's why he uses that language about milk and meat. You know, a grown man who's still drinking from a bottle is pretty ridiculous. But there are a lot of grown Christians, if you will, who are still stuck on fundamentals. And it shouldn't be that way. And that's what he's trying to warn them about. And so it's sad when Christians, you know, claim that we can't evangelize or we can't study with someone because we don't know enough to teach our neighbors. We have to understand that as members of the Lord's church, that's not an option. God doesn't say, if you feel like it, teach somebody, or, you know, if you're having a good day, go teach. He says, teach. That's who we have to be as Christians. And it's not optional. It's who we are, and the Lord expects us to do that. And if I'm not ready and I'm not prepared, then I need to prepare myself. It's not the elder's job to prepare me. It's not the preacher's job to prepare me. It's my responsibility. And elders and preachers help, and that's what we do in our Bible classes and those things. But that's not, you know, all that we need. We have to work on it ourselves. So he says back in Hebrews, it's time that you ought to be teachers. But he says, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. So they'd already been taught these things before, and now they need to be taught them again. He says, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And so instead of teaching others, they needed someone to teach them. What about the first principles? What he's talking about here, literally the phrase in the original, it means the beginning rudiments of the Word of God. Or another definition or translation is the rudiments of the beginning of the oracles of God. And so when you think about the rudiments, the most fundamental parts of the beginning of God's Word, what he's talking about is the Old Testament. He's talking about how he wants to teach them about Melchizedek, but they don't understand the Old Testament. Now, that's sad because they're Christians and they should, but what's even worse is that they were Jews before they became Christians, and all their lives they had studied the Old Testament, but they didn't understand it, right? And that's the problem that happened with so many at the time of Jesus. They followed the traditions of men instead of what God actually said in his word. And we don't have time tonight. We'll try to do it as we get further into Melchizedek, but their ideas of Melchizedek were as crazy as some ideas that you hear today. When the Bible talks about he was without father and without mother, people think that he just, you know, came into existence from nowhere. He's some kind of angel or something like that. And that's not what the Bible means at all about Melchizedek. He was a man just like us. But you have to understand the way he's presented to us in Scripture. It's a difficult thing. They weren't ready for it because they didn't fully and correctly understand the Old Testament. Read just a couple of verses to emphasize that's what he's talking about here. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 2. Verse 1 says, "What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." What does that mean? That's the Old Testament scriptures. So when he talks about the oracles of God, he's talking about the Old Testament, what God had given to his people then. There's one more, let's see, Acts 7 and verse 38. This is in Stephen's sermon. He says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness," talking about Moses, "with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Lively means living, the living oracles. So when he talks about the oracles of God, the living oracles, he's talking about them receiving the Old Testament, the law of Moses. So the time is coming for them to be teachers, but they're not ready because they don't understand the foundation ultimately on which Christianity is built, even the Old Testament, that they had grown up hearing. And so he's going to have to go back and talk about those principles from the Old Testament in order to prepare them to learn about Melchizedek. So he says, "Are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Milk seems to refer to either the Old Testament and the meat is the new, but probably milk has to do with the easier things to understand, first principle things we might talk about, and the meat would be those difficult sayings. And so they have been Christians for, you know, 30 years, but they're still needing milk instead of meat. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Ye ought to be teachers. And so he's going to try to correct them in that so that they can understand what they need to know about Jesus. And don't lose this important point, and we'll close with this. The whole reason that these Christians were being tempted to leave Jesus and to go back to the old law was because of this very thing. They hadn't grown in their faith and in their knowledge. And so when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when pressure comes, when it gets hard to live the Christian life, they're ready just to give up and to go back to the old way because they haven't exercised spiritually. This gets to the very heart of the problem with this entire group of Christians, that they hadn't grown. And the simple fact about being a Christian is if you're not growing, you're going in the wrong direction. You're either going one way or the other. There is no standing still. And they thought they were standing still for a long time. But as we saw in chapter 2, they were actually drifting with the current, and they were getting further away from where they needed to be. And that eventually is going to lead them out of Christ back into a system that can't save them. And it can happen to us also. So we need to be growing in God's word and adding to our faith all of those characteristics, but knowledge, as we're talking about tonight, to keep studying God's word so we can understand it and know it for ourselves and teach it to others. So that's the lesson. We'll stop here. Lord willing, we'll pick up there at the end of verse 12 next time, or verse 13 rather. And finish this thought and then go into chapter 6. But we'll stop here for now. In our Bible class tonight, we were in Hebrews chapter 5 at the end of that chapter, and noticing the writer's statement to this congregation or this group of Christians, he says in verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." You know, that language of milk and meat is used several times in the New Testament. And there's a good side to it, and there's also a bad side, a negative side. For example, in 1 Peter 2, in verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." You know, when a baby is born, he desires milk. And that's perfectly natural. That's how babies grow and grow into maturity and ultimately, as we grow and become adults. So when there's a new babe in Christ, someone who's just become a Christian, just obeyed the gospel, they are to desire God's word like a baby desires milk and being fed. The bad side comes when a person has been a Christian like these Hebrew Christians were for some 30 years and they're still only drinking milk and they're not eating solid food. So they had need of milk and not of strong meat, and what the writer of Hebrews had to give them was strong meat. It wasn't just meat, but it's kind of tough, and you're going to have to chew it. He's talking about Melchizedek and what he's going to teach about it, and it's a difficult thing to understand. And the reason it was going to be difficult for them was because they were dull of hearing. They hadn't exercised themselves spiritually because they still just wanted the milk and not the meat. It's easy to drink milk, right? You just pour it down. It's harder to chew meat. And that's what they wanted for their Christian lives. They wanted everything to be easy. You know, somebody could basically do it all for them, and they just had to sit back and drink their milk. But that's not how we're supposed to be as Christians. Paul writes with this same kind of language in 1 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 1, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now over in Peter, you had a babe in Christ, and it was perfectly fine because they were new Christians. But here you have the church at Corinth, and they've been Christians for decades. And Paul says, "I have to write to you like I'm writing to little children, because you're immature, you're babes in Christ, even though you've been Christians for a long time." He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Then he says, "For ye are yet carnal," meaning fleshly. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" The problem in Corinth and all of the difficult situations that arose there, it all comes from what this passage is talking about. As Christians, they were not spiritual, they were fleshly. Meaning, to be spiritual means that you follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides you, and he does that through his word. So to be spiritual is to listen to the word of God and to do what it says. To be carnal or fleshly is to listen to what men say. And sometimes the man that we listen to, or the woman, is ourself. And we do what we want to do and what I want to do, what I think. And that's what they were doing there. So some said, "I like Paul." Others said, "I like Apollos." Well, we'll just split the church between these two preachers, right? And Paul goes on to say, you know, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? That's what they were doing, fleshly thinking. And Paul says it's immature. You're still with the milk and it's time for the meat. And the lesson, of course, from these passages is that there's a time in our lives as Christians when we need the milk, when we have to learn the basic things and the first principles, and we should do that, and we should desire to do that because it helps us draw closer to God. But we can't stay in that state. We must grow. We must mature. And as Hebrews says, we must become teachers. That's ultimately the goal of all of us as Christians, to teach the gospel. That's what we're here for. That's what the Lord saved us for, so we could teach others how to be saved. And there comes a time when excuses don't hold any longer, when the reasons that we give are not really valid anymore, because we've been doing this long enough that we know better, or we should know better, and be able to teach someone what the gospel says. Eventually, we have to grow up as Christians. And that's the point. And I'll close with Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Paul says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." I think how frustrating it must have been for Paul to have to write to those brethren at Corinth because they were acting like children, children that are tossed by every wind of doctrine. Any little old thing that came along, they would believe it and follow it. And if he wrote Hebrews or whoever did, how frustrated they had to be to these 30-year Christians to have to say to them, "I can't even tell you about Melchizedek because you've been drifting along with the tide so long that you're so far away from the truth and from the Lord that you're not even ready to hear his word." And we have to start back over. When we look at churches around us and we see weakness and we see drifting and we see error and they're constantly battling back and forth, it always comes back to this, that we are immature as Christians. And that's not God's fault. He's given us everything that we need to learn and to grow up. It's our fault because we failed to do our part. And so I hope that this will challenge us to, you know, look and honestly assess our own lives and say, where am I? And am I maturing as I should as a Christian? Have I grown as I should? Or do I need to do better? And if I do, that I'll make that decision and I'll put in the time and the study in the Word of God to learn Him and learn His will so I can know it and so I can teach it to others. And hopefully that will strengthen, I don't say hopefully, it obviously will strengthen our faith because that's what the Word of God does. And it will help us to be the people that God wants us to be. We have to remember, and we talked about this in Bible class tonight, one day we're going to stand before Jesus and we're going to give an account for what we've done and where we are and if we've grown as we should. And, you know, there are going to be no excuses on that day. We have to answer honestly about what we've done with our lives. And if we're not growing the way that we should, let's make the decision to change that. If it's a lack of study, let's devote ourselves to study, whatever it is, prayer or, you know, anything. If it's sin that's keeping us from it, let's get that out of our lives. And there's an opportunity for you tonight, if you need to do that in a public way, to have sins forgiven so you can start back on this path of growth as we should as Christians. We can help you do that. Repent of your wrongs and confess them. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. Or if you've never become a Christian and need to put on the Lord in baptism, we can help you do that. If you believe and you'll repent and confess his name, you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins. But if we can help with that to make sin right with God, let us know. Come forward and respond as we stand and as we sing.